Greetings of love this morning. In Jesus' name, it's a blessing to be here with you all and bring you greetings from the Providence congregation this morning. And just enjoyed the service thus far and the atmosphere here is very, very interesting. And I guess as I see this assembly and see where you are and just... I just have a strong desire that one day there'd be a couple people that from the community that just walk in here and make this their home, make this their church. I think that's the reason you're here, and I want to encourage you in that way. And some good things here, and God's blessing is here, and wants you to be encouraged. Maybe few in number in a one sense, but when I was... reading a paper just the other day, I have it on my desk there, and nine evidences, or however you want to say it, to know whether your church is ready to reach unchurched people. And one of those it was that youth be involved in the service. And when I hear children quoting their Bible verses and participating and willing participation, that's at least one of those nine. And that's something I want to encourage. This morning, for a message, the title is, Ever Follow That Which Is Good. You may turn to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it comes with the end of chapter 4 speaking about the Lord's second coming. And then it gives more commentary on that in the beginning of chapter 5, and the talking about the Lord's second coming is a wonderful thing and preparation for that time. But whenever we think about it, until that day comes, we have some work to do. And when Apostle Paul wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians, I don't know if he had plans to write a second letter. But he did want some things to be made clear. Now, just if you would wind time back, some of us can do this, others of us not so much. But if you would wind time back several years, let's say 30 years, before the days when most of us would have carried one of these things in our pocket, and just imagine that we're expecting visitors. Imagine Uncle So-and-so is coming from another state. And it wasn't like getting a WhatsApp 2 hours before they get there. Oh, sorry, we're going to be a little late for supper tonight because we just hit a traffic jam on such and such a place. We just had a flat tire, or whatever the case might be. You know how it was back in them days? You were expecting visitors. I mean, you're just at the door watching. Wait, when are they going to show up here? And you didn't know. There was no way to know because they'd have to look for a payphone or for something major enough. Some of you might be able to collect a little memory of how that was back then. You stood there, when are they ever going to get here? And the children, uncles and cousins are coming and we're going to have a great time. But when are they going to get here once? And if they had a delay... I mean, and Mom got supper on, and it was going to be here. They said maybe about 6 o'clock, but we don't have no way of knowing. And then we had a day or two or three together, and now it's time for these visitors to leave. And if it's weather a little bit like now, the windows are still open on the vehicle or the van, whatever they're driving in, and they're heading just ready to walk out the lane until... the children find out when Mom and Dad are going to be saying goodbye finally, and maybe we can play another game of tag yet or something else yet. And then finally everybody's in the van, and one cousin's hollering, hey, remember to tell so-and-so this? Hey, do you remember that good time? And there's this little chitter-chatter between the people that are dismissing themselves and the people that are in the van leaving. And they're back and forth, and the windows are still open, but after a while... after all that, but those last little things that are said, it reminds me of this passage here. So just think about it. Apostle Paul doesn't know if he's going to write another letter again, but it's ever so important that they get this detail and this detail, and that they think about this over here, And among all those things, he said, ever follow that which is good. So we're going to start reading here in verse 11 to the end of the chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Respect, we see respect there. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them which are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. There's our title this morning. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, if you would take a totality of what we just read, and of course we didn't read near all the book of 1 Thessalonians, but when you start thinking about how these letters went to one church here and to another church over there, and if you start taking a look at what you read in the book of Romans, and what you read in the book of Ephesians, and what you read in the book, in all of the letters to the different churches, you find a totality of what the Christian experience really is supposed to look like. And this letter went over here, and who knows how long it may have been until that letter ever was read in another church. But you and I have all of them in front of us. But that's one thing that I find interesting when I think about the way the Bible is built and the way the letters fit together, and letters like this. And so whenever we go down reading these verses, we can almost say it almost sounds a little bit like Romans chapter 12, for instance, a very practical, a very down-to-earth description of Christian living and Christian experience. So here, getting into these verses, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Life is built around an ebb and flow of emotions. There's days when you need comfort, and there's days when you need to administer comfort. And there's days when you're discouraged, but somebody else is there to encourage you. And there's this thing of people getting, they feel like they made an attainment in life, they've gotten somewhere, they found victory in a certain area, but there's days when they feel different than that. And it just seems like at the end of the day, weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice, there's a mix and match of that in church life all throughout. But at the end of the day, it's edifying one another. It's seeing what I can do in my life and experience to help someone else, and receiving from them edification as well. Being edified, built up, encouraged. Brother, several years ago, it was actually the month of August in year 2020, had a few devotional thoughts one Sunday about being an encourager. And he used these verses, edifying one another, being encouragement one to another. And that's something we so desperately need from day to day and from year to year. And sometimes we're the one that needs encouragement. And sometimes we can be that encouragement to another. But looking in what way we can be a blessing to someone else. And someone has said that whenever you dig somebody else out of their problems, you find a hole to bury your own. And that is a little word picture that I've used from time to time. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So God has placed an authority structure in the church, and he's beseeching us here. He's telling us to know them which labor among us and are over us in the Lord, and those who admonish us, those who teach us. And it says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, the responsibility they carry. But one of the biggest ways that we can esteem them and encourage them and be a blessing to them, obviously it includes prayer, it includes words of encouragement, it includes other ways of showing our appreciation. But one of the biggest ways we can make it easier for those that are in authority over us is to be at peace among ourselves. And yet that is something that eludes us many times, being at peace among ourselves. It's like sometimes peace is a little hard to get a hold of in church life. Happiness, contentment in the brotherhood. But I think if we follow with some of the following instructions, it will at least be of help to us. You notice in verse 12, he says, beseeching you, brethren. And now in verse 14, we exhort you, brethren. Exhortation. And then he starts giving these little tidbits, these little phrases. And every one of them is packed with meaning. And we won't unpack them all, don't worry. This morning we will not be able to do that. But it says, warn them that are unruly. You know, as I was thinking about unruliness, I was thinking about rebellion, stubbornness. And most of us at some point or another, and maybe some in different levels and different manifestations, we've all probably experienced something of rebellion in our lives and stubbornness. And I remember very plainly a time in my life when it was a little bit that way. The lamentable thing is that when it was that time in my life, I should have known better. But I remember going through a real streak of unruliness when I was 16. I was a church member at that point where we were in those years. And I remember a warning that I got then. And I don't know if whenever you were rebellious and having issues with submission, with having respect or being unruly or rebellious, I don't know if someone warned you or not. But I do remember it in my own life. But there was two experiences that led up to that. And I'll just tell these stories because there's children here that might be able to relate to this. So we had a Toyota pickup truck with a long bed on it. And sometimes we would use it to haul hay bales or straw bales. And sometimes we would use it to haul cattle. And whenever we used it to haul cattle, we had a set of wooden racks that we'd put on the truck. And whenever we would haul bales and things and need a little more space and have the tailgate open and all that stuff to haul a few bales, we would take the racks off. So me and my brother, that was several years younger than myself, were taking the racks off this pickup truck. And that day, he being a little younger and slightly more, should I say, maybe a little bit on the foolish side, I was not in that mood right then. I was just not in the mood for foolishness and stupidity right then. And he was just happy-go-lucky and jovial and whatever else. And I saw that he wasn't helping get the racks off. And he, at some point, decided to jump off the edge. The racks were partially off. They were kind of like a unit, all self-contained. And he was partially off. He was standing on the, and he started to jump out over these racks. And he was an avid jumper. That wasn't a problem. But when he was jumping, I thought, this guy, and I gave him an extra shove. Okay? Whenever he had that extra shove, the landing wasn't quite what he expected it to be. And when he hit the ground, there was a crack. And I tell you, you would do anything to undo that crack. You would do anything to undo it. I remember him getting up, white face, going in to the house, lying down on the couch. You get a pillow. It's not going to help anything. There's a problem here. We got an issue. And word my dad came up with money to pay for that doctor bill, because I know a little bit what money was like in those days. Pay for that broken wrist. And God was working on the fellow that's speaking to you right now. A couple days later, he had his arm in a cast. And he had a liking for little animals that not all of us probably have. And he had a liking for some cats. And he had one cat that to him was special. And it was a Sunday evening. We had to get around for church, and we had to race around there and get done with the chores and the milking and stuff. And I was a little bit, this word unruly was just kind of there in my life. And the broken wrist and on my brother wasn't all that was going on. There was a lot of other things happening, and I'm not going to go into all those details. But one evening, that Sunday evening, I walked out of the feed room door, and I wanted to close it. And my brother's favorite cat was walking through the door right when I whammed the door shut. And I didn't see it, but I found out. And the cat's neck was in the doorway right at that moment. And I have this visual in my mind of my brother with a cast on his wrist, laying this cat with a broken neck over his arm, and taking it into my dad in the study and saying, "Daddy, what about this kitty?" And my daddy says, "That kitty's gone. It's dead." Just so happened that my father, after that, those two experiences, gave me a warning. A real warning. A warning I haven't forgotten to this day. But it did wise me up a little bit. But my brother was a very forgiving young man. And about 3 years later, well, less than that, we got to be very, very good friends. He gave his heart to the Lord. We shared a lot. We talked a lot. We were best of friends. We moved to Central America, and I was, we didn't have very many beds, and he and I shared a bed for a while. We milked cows together in the morning for a fellow there in that community. We worked in the shop together. We were best of friends. And approximately 3 years after the stories that I just told you, when they pulled him out of the water, we gave him the best we knew how, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation after doing the Heimlich maneuver. And it was a way to remind me once again that you want to deal with that rebellion in your life when there's opportunity to deal with it and take care of it. Because you never know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or 5 years from now. You have no idea. So if we're living in rebellion this morning, let's think about it. Let's take the warning. It says here, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. And if you've ever walked with someone in a journey of emotional type, there's a lot to be learned about helping someone who's feeling emotionally taxed, under the weather, so to speak, mentally. But the Bible teaches us in this passage to comfort them, to be there for them, to be there to encourage them, to do what we can for them, to pray for them. As it were, get on their level. and share with them. And there's a lot of ways that can be done, but it's still a Bible command. You know, Apostle Paul here is taking a wide parameter of different scenes that we will see in church life, potentially, and he's telling us how to do it. He says then, support the weak. Support the weak. When you start thinking about supporting someone that's weak, and you see a little video like I saw of some people working with our dear friend and brother Lindell. Weak. Skinny. Not what he was 6 months ago. And yet, growing. Improving. What would you do to support a weak person? Support them. Be there for them. Help them in the moment of weakness. Let them know that you care about their problem, the challenge they're facing. Support. Where would we be, any one of us be, if in the moment of our weakness, someone would not have been there to support us? And then it says, be patient toward all men. And that all men, all people, it covers the things that happen on the highway as we're driving. And I always think it's funny because, well, not always think it's funny, but I find it rather interesting that the day you left a little bit late for work is the day you get behind a dump truck on a 2-lane road with no passing zone and no way to pass anyway. And he's driving about 10 miles an hour slower than you wish you could drive, etc. But it's time to be patient. And in home life, in working with coworkers, in family life, as I already said, in church life, working with the cashier at the store that's just learning how to, and this other person's giving them cues about how to make this the cash register work and how to scan these products in, and patience. And I guess I contend this morning that God made patience so we can use it once in a while. The Bible says in another place, ye have need of patience. And it takes patience to be a parent. It takes a lot of patience to work with teenagers. It takes a lot of patience to deal with other problems that God brings into our path. Patience toward all men and women and children. Patience. And right after that it says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Avoid the evil, but follow that which is good. And there's something good to do in all situations in life. Anything God brings into our path, there is a right way. A good and a right way. There's a good way. And we need to follow that which is good. Because it's so easy to render evil for evil. It's so easy to return the ugly thing someone did to us. It's so natural to give evil for evil. But it's divine and divinely inspired to get return that which is good for evil. It's not just a thing of non-resistance. It's the gospel of peace that does good for that one who has done something evil to you. And I feel that if these things have not yet been tested in our lives, they will be someday. So how do you respond when someone steals from you? When someone takes advantage of you? I knew a man one time that was shortchanged several thousands of dollars in a transaction. But it had to do with a deal between brothers in the church. And I was there and was kind of trying to arbitrate between the two parties, and it was a sad day for me to see this brother lose when the other brother got what he wanted. It was evil for sure. But the brother that was shortchanged, the brother that was taken advantage of, followed that which was good. And if you would go to him today and say, "Hey, do you miss that however many thousands that you lost back there?" God's taken care of him. He's in good shape. He's fine. Because he followed that which was good. And he could have gotten really unhandy about the loss. But God took care of him. And we need to resist revenge and return evil for good. I'm sorry, good for evil. We need to return good for evil. Because there will be times in life whenever we are dealt with in a way that is not fair, in a way that is not nice. But there's a good way. There's a right way to respond. And it says, do this among yourselves here at the Brotherhood in Hidden River. Don't render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and in your respective families, and to all men, and the people we work with, and the people we meet in the store, and the people we associate with as relatives and beyond, toward all men, toward all people. Keep these principles in mind. Then it says, rejoice evermore. It does us good to think about the blessings that God gives us. It does us good to focus on the things that we can be happy about. It doesn't mean that we're always going to be laughing. No. It doesn't mean that we'll never cry. That there won't be sad moments. But there's things to rejoice about regardless. And it restates that here in a little bit. Rejoicing evermore. You know, like the song says, we have more to go to heaven for than we had yesterday. Every day that passes for the believer is one day more and one day less and one day closer home. And there's a lot to rejoice about in a world of sadness, in a world of war, in a world of crisis, in a world of intense difficulty. And some of those difficulties come very close home to us. But there's still reason to rejoice. There's still things to be happy about. There's still plenty to thank God for. And then it says, pray without ceasing. And this verse came up in our Sunday school class this morning. Pray without ceasing. I've been doing a lot of thinking lately about prayer and the power of prayer and what hinders prayer. But pray without ceasing. And whenever I think of that, I think about being in an attitude of prayer. You can pray when you're driving. You can pray when you're taking care of the baby at midnight. You can pray whenever you're startled by an ugly dream or a nightmare. You can pray around the table with the family in family worship. You can pray when you're in the middle of a difficult task and you just cannot get that bolt where it belongs to be. You just tried and tried. You can't get that measurement exactly right and get that board fitted in or that piece of plywood. You just cannot get this child to come to rest. Pray without ceasing. Remember one day I needed to give a spanking to a boy. He needed a little attention. And it wasn't working real well. It wasn't working real well. And there was a lot of struggle there. And so the little instrument that I was using, I laid it to the side. I was sitting on the bed in our room. I put that aside. I had the little fellow standing between my legs. I put my hands on top of his head like this and said, "Dear God." And I'll never forget that experience.
pray without ceasing. Just ask God to help us in those moments when we can't. We don't know what to do. But then pray when it's going well. Pray when the check comes in a little bigger than what we thought it was going to be. Pray. Thank God for that bonus. Thank God for that card of encouragement from somebody. Someone that comes and just gives us an encouraging word. Pray. Thank God. Pray without ceasing. Our prayer should include adoration of the great and high God, worshiping Him for who He is, thanking Him for His goodness. It should include confession of our own need and our own inclinations to do things that we ought not to do. It ought to obviously include thanksgiving, and then we need to spend time in supplication and petitions before God for the needs of those around us. But I'd like to challenge us this morning as we think about prayer. What is the correlation between? What is the balance between our thanksgiving and our supplication? Think about that this morning. As you think about your prayer life, is, oh God, I need help here. Oh God, there's something over here. Oh God, I need help over here. Oh God, please. Or is that balanced also with thanksgiving? What blessings we enjoy that other people don't. As Fanny Crosby said of old, to weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't, because it was so many things she had to be thankful for. And what about us? In everything, give thanks. This kind of ties right in, doesn't it? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I've heard a debate already if we can say, for everything, give thanks. I'm not sure if we can do that. Maybe we should be able to. Maybe that would be a level of a Christian experience that some people never attain to. But what I do believe this morning is, and I think this probably fits, that in every circumstance in life, there's something we can thank God for. It might have been bad, but it could have been worse. Okay? It might have been bad, but it could have been worse. And probably in the worst situation in life that we would ever experience, there's probably some small evidence that God was still there. Some small evidence that God was real, that there was someone that cared, that there was someone who was nearby, that actually someone helped out in a time of need. In every experience in life, there's something to give thanks to God for, and this is God's will, to give thanks in whatever experience it is. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And I find it that some people who have gone through difficulties and challenges and trials, if they have given thanks to God in light of and in spite of the tough times, sometimes I find that they're such sweet people to be around. They can be such an encouragement. They can be such a help. It says here, quench not the spirit. I've been doing a lot of thinking about this verse lately and verses having to do with the Holy Spirit and what He tells us to do and what He is asking of us in our lives. Is we look at the Scripture and we try to make application in day-by-day life to apply those Scriptures. How we quench not the Spirit. When the Spirit of God gives us direction in a certain way, how do we respond to that? How do we take that, and how do we deal with that? Quench not the Spirit. Have you ever had it whenever you were talking to somebody, maybe a neighbor or someone that doesn't know the Lord? At least it's not evident that they do. Did you ever try to express to them a concern for their soul? Don't quench the Spirit. I remember when I was working in professional automotive, there was a fellow that delivered tires. And it was swear words here and bad words there. And I walked over to him as he was on the platform of that truck bringing tires down off, and I said, "Are you having a bad day today?" Just gave him a little word and just felt led to do that. A couple days later, 2 weeks later, I heard that he was on the same platform at another business in the area. And evidently had a cardiac arrest or some kind of heart attack. And that was the end of his life on earth. And you tend to go back and think through. But I wonder how many times I failed in that. When I felt a prompting to speak to someone, and maybe it was the last time they would ever hear a word from God. Quench not the Spirit. If there's an area of our lives where we're struggling and we're not living in victory, and we know that God's Spirit would have us to go forward and onward and upward, and we're floundering, quench not the Spirit. Find help. Ask for help. Ask for prayer. And then some of these other verses apply. Quench not the Spirit. We feel God leading us to pray or fast, spending more time in the Word. Just did a little calculation here. If, I don't know what your membership is here, let's just imagine there's 20 members, just for a given example. So take 20, and let's just say that you, during this week, would feel that I should spend 5 more minutes in prayer than what I usually spend. I should spend 5 more minutes in prayer. I just have this feeling the times are getting darker, the challenges are getting greater in our world. And looking over my family life, church life, or whatever it is, just spend 5 more minutes in prayer. And if each one of us would feel that inclination, just think through this a bit. 5 minutes times 20, if there's 20 members here, just for the example. Do you realize that that's 100 more minutes? 20 times 5. More minutes of prayer this week than there could have been last week. Just think about it. But has God asked you to spend more time in prayer? More time in Bible reading? Less time on WhatsApp and all the social platforms that exist? And more time in the Word? What would that do to our lives? Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Despise it not when the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word in Sunday school or whatever. God has a way of touching little areas in our lives as we hear the Word and as we study the Word and as we hear it taught and preached. Despise it not. I know of a church I used to hear about. It was where my dad grew up. He said that on a certain Sunday morning, they had noticed that on the bulletin it would say that Brother so-and-so is going to preach. And they said that without fail, half of the auditorium between Sunday school and church service would empty out because so-and-so was going to preach. I'm sorry, my friends, but that is what I would call despising prophesying, because in that setting, at that time, I would contend that maybe that older brother had some things to tell those people that they should be listening to. And it wasn't the time to be walking out and despising the prophesying or the preaching of the Word. Prove all things. I don't know how many of you read in your last Pilgrim Witness the thing about podcast prophets. But are we proving the things that we're reading? The ones that we're following in podcasts. When I say following, I mean the ones that we're kind of giving a listening ear to. Have we done any background check, so to speak? What is the fruit of their labors? What kind of life do they live? And that's why the Bible teaches us, as we already read, to know them which labor among us and are over us in the Lord. And sometimes we have this speaker off here in some other state or some other part of the world who has a lot of so-called spiritual authority in our lives, but have we proved it? Do we know him? I realize we can read a book and we can be inspired by a thought or ten that are there that we can learn from. But how about following them in their life and practice? Does it hold out in their lives or not? And then it says, hold fast that which is good. We just read a little bit ago, ever follow that which is good, but hold fast unto it. There was at least two times in my life when I had a real visual of what it means to hold fast. The Bible says lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. One of them, and most people that know me know I'm not a good swimmer. I can swim, but once I get to a certain distance, I've gone about as far as I can go, okay? And I was swimming across a farm pond, a pond there in Tennessee. It wasn't that far, but I remember when I was getting to the edge was higher than what I thought it was going to be, and I remember our deacon, we were all kind of together there, and he just stuck his hand out, and I grabbed it because I needed to get up and out of that water. In another very similar situation, but there was one difference. It was not a pond. It was a river, the San Carlos River. And that's a big river and a wide river and a deep river. And it just so happened that we all had to swim across the river to go to where we were going next. And I remember so well, Pablo Yoder, who some of you might recognize that name, was standing up there and they were fishing. And I was swimming across, and most of the other guys had gotten over, but I already described my problem. And that current is taking you and taking you and taking you and taking you. You're down here and down here and down here. And after a while, Pablo saw that maybe that guy needs a little help, and I remember him throwing a rope out right then. And I tell you, you grab a hold, and you will not let go until you're out of the danger zone. Hold fast that which is good. Don't let it go. Hold fast to the right. Hold fast to the right. Wherever your footsteps may roam, hold fast to the right, which you learned from your mother at home. Don't let it go. Hang on to it for dear life, because that is your life. Lay hold on eternal life. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So what are our viewing habits? What appearance of evil? And it probably has to do a lot with our dress standard and all of those things. But what is in our appearance that would be evil? The places we go. And there's a lot that could be said there. And it's very practical. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We cannot do it on our own. We need that unction to function within our own lives, and it comes from the Spirit of God. As someone has said, we need enough of unction to make our orthodoxy function. In other words, we need Holy Spirit power to make our doctrine and practice function in our lives, the things that we believe, to take Bible commands like we've looked at and so many, many more, and put them into practical day-by-day experience. Faithful is he that calleth you, the same good Christ that calls us to come unto him. All ye that labor, he also tells us to follow him in day-by-day life. And he will help us to do it. His indwelling spirit may help us to do it and lead us into all truth and guide us in the ways of truth and righteousness. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. And that says, brethren, pray for us. Let us pray for each other, not faint by the way, in this sad world of sorrow and care. Pray for one another. It goes back to pray without ceasing. You know, I've said this probably someplace, maybe some of you heard me say it before, but it doesn't matter. So somebody says about, oh, such and such experience happened over here. So and so just went to the hospital. And next thing that happens on the social platform is praying hands pop up. But did you take even 3 seconds of your time and say, God in heaven, please have mercy upon brother so and so or sister so and so? Or do we just pop them praying hands on there? Did we pray about it? Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Just trust if we looked at a few of these things, Trust it would be a blessing to us and also help us to ever follow that which is good. Whether we're a Christian 6 months, whether we're a Christian 6 years or 6 decades, that we would ever follow that which is good. May God add his blessing. Those who care too many, kneel for prayer.